بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Welcome back to class 14 now. We've been going through bit by bit. We're still in prayer, inshallah, and there'll be a few more lessons in prayer, but bit by bit we're getting there. I mean, the way the risala works, there's probably a lot more detail in the ibadat than when we get through later to the muamalat. So we'll be able to get through, although we won't be so familiar with some of those topics, so it might be slower going as well. But we'll be able to get through, hopefully, by the end of the year, inshallah, bit by bit. So we were talking about the prayer and how to pray, the sifa, the description, or the sort of, you know, the form of how we go about doing the prayer. And he starts in this chapter by going through how you pray Salat al-Subh, because that's the first prayer in the day. So he has gone through the rak'ats and what you do in the rak'ats, and we've just now finished the tashahud last time. So what happens after the tashahud in Salat al-Subh when you finish it? So the salam, yeah, taslim. So we're going to talk about the salam, the completion of the prayer today, and that's where we are, inshallah. So bismillah. Thumma taqulu assalamu alaykum. So after finishing your tashahud and the salat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and your du'as and whatever else you added, you then say assalamu alaykum taslimatan wahidatan an yaminik, a single salam to your right hand side. Taqsidu biha hubala hubalata wajhik, you start it in the direction of the qibla with your face facing forward. So you start saying assalamu alaykum before you turn, and the reason for that is the whole prayer should be beginning to end in the qibla. So the ending of the prayer should begin with the facing of the qibla, because the facing of the qibla is a precondition for the whole prayer. وَتَتَيَامَنُ بِرَأْسِكَ قَلِيلًا. And then, as you say it, assalamu alaykum, you move your head a bit to the right. You don't exaggerate it. You don't have to sort of almost look completely back over your shoulder. You just sort of look in a natural way, more, you know, like more almost like 45 degrees or something like that. A natural turning of the head without overly straining and turning. So that's what it means when you say assalamu alaikum. We don't have, according to the mashwar of the madhab, any wa rahmatullah or wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's not part of our madhab. And we only say a single salam, as he mentioned, if you're the imam or you're praying on your own. A single salam.
You don't say on the left.
Not when you're praying on your own or you're an imam. We'll come to when you do say that in a moment. And you have to also say assalamu alaykum. You can't put something else instead that has a similar meaning, at-taslimu alaykum or salamun alaykum or assalamu alayka, or anything like that. No, it's assalamu alaikum. That's the way that you exit from the hurma, from the state of being in the prayer. Hakadha yaf'alu al-imam. This is what the imam does. Warrajulu wahda. And a man or a woman on their own. Wa amma al-ma'mumu fayusallimu wahidan yatayamanu biha qalilan. So as if somebody is praying behind the imam, he also leaves his prayer in the same way. This is how he exits the prayer, by saying assalamu alaykum to the right. Yes? By doing that, by the way, if you don't go to the right and you simply say assalamu alaykum and don't move your head, or you say assalamu alaykum and turn to the left instead, your prayer is still valid. And you have exited the prayer. But you have done something that is contrary to the indication of what should be done, and you have not followed the proper procedure in how to do it. But it doesn't mean that suddenly you have to start your prayer again. ويرد أخرى على الإمام قبالته يشير بها إليه. So, you're praying behind an imam. There's a line of you here. The imam's in front of you. This is the first way you pray behind an imam. So first, you leave your prayer by saying, Assalamu alaikum. Then secondly, the imam said, Assalamu alaikum, generally in your sort of direction. So you return the greeting to the imam by facing your face forward and making an indication with your head, like a slight nod, and saying, Assalamu alaikum to the front. You don't say, Wa alaikum assalam. You still say, Assalamu alaikum. And then if somebody happens to be on your right, I mean, on your left, and he said, Assalamu alaikum to his right, which is how he exited the prayer, then you return the salam to him by turning slightly to the left. So there's three, not two for us, if you're praying behind an imam. What about the situation where the imam is praying here and you're praying just to the right of the imam, a little bit behind him? There's just two of you. How do you think you do it?
Two.
Which two?
Right and right. To the imam.
Yeah, right and to for the forward, even though he's on your left. Still, the imam is symbolically or in meaning terms, forward. He's in your qibla. So you say, Assalamu alaikum to the right and Assalamu alaikum straightforward. And that's what you do when you're one of you with an imam. So, wa yuruddu ukhra ala al-imam qubalatahu yushiru biha ilayh, in the direction of him towards the qibla, making an indication or movement towards him. وَيَرُدُّ عَلَى مَنْ كَانَ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى يَسَارِهِ, and you return the salam to whoever gave you the salam on your left. Even though when he leaves the prayer, he's not specifically saying assalamu alaikum to you, but you take it as that and you return it. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ, if somebody is not on your left, such as you're the final person on the row, end of the row on the left-hand side. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ, if nobody said assalamu alaikum to you, لَمْ يَرُدَّ عَلَى يَسَارِهِ شَيْئًا, you do not return any greeting to your left. So you only return to your left if somebody's on your left. Otherwise, you don't. So we're doing this salam and we're doing this tashahud in a sitting position. So there's one other issue he hasn't talked about. And what do you do with your hands while you are in this sitting position? We know how you sit with in terms of where your legs are and everything else, but he hasn't mentioned anything about what you do with your hands while you're in this sitting position. So he says, وَيَجْعَلُ يَدَيْهِ فِي تَشَهُدِهِ عَلَىٰ فَخِذَيْهِ, he places his hands on his thighs near his knees when he is sitting down. وَيَقْبِضُ أَصَابِعَ يَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى, and he puts his fingers of his right hand into a fist. He closes his fingers such that the tips of it are resting on the palm. وَيَبْسُطُ السَّبَّابَ, and he stretches out his index finger. يُشِيرُ بِهَا, and makes an indication with it, either side to side or up and down. So you're either side to side or up and down. That's the general way you do it. وَقَدْ نَصَبَ حَرْفَهُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ, and the side of his sababa, of this index finger, is facing towards his face, upwards. In other words, your hand, your fist is not like that, it's like that. Yeah? Not like that, but like that. وَاخْتُلِفَ فِي تَحْرِيكِهَا, there's a difference of opinion about why we move it. A difference of opinion about why we move it. فَقِيلَ يَعْتَقِدُ بِالْإِشَارَةِ بِهَا أَنَّ اللَّهَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, it's said that by stretching it out, by doing this, firstly, by stretching out the index finger and indicating or pointing with it, we are indicating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or affirming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. That's the first thing, the index finger indicating one. It's an indication of us making tawheed while we're praying. ويتأول من يحركها. And as for those who move it, the interpretation of this is that when you are moving it, it is maqma'atun lishaytan. You are striking shaytan. You are whacking him back, pushing him back, deterring him from advancing towards you. That's one of the interpretations of it. He says here, he has the interpretation he prefers. وَأَحْسِبُ تَعْوِيلَ ذَلِكَ. I myself think that the reason for moving it, the finger, is أَنْ يَذْكُرُ بِذَلِكَ مَنْ أُمِرَ. And to remember by that, مَنْ أُمِرَ بِالصَّلَاةِ, the one who has been commanded to do the prayer, the one who is doing the prayer, مَا يَمْنَعُهُ, what the prayer prevents him from doing. So it's sort of a reminder of what it is to be in the prayer. You are pushing back all these thoughts by moving your finger, because they say that the finger has a direct connection to, there's a vein that connects from the index finger, which is why you move that one and not some other one, to the heart. And that sort of movement reminds your heart, keeps you aware, so that you are in a state of awareness while you're praying, so that you are aware of why it is you are praying, and it stops you from forgetting things in your prayer, from sahu. So it reminds you of where you are in your prayer and prevents you from, for example, getting up when you shouldn't be getting up, or doing extra movements when you shouldn't be doing extra movements. You know, keeping you aware in your prayer, basically. That's one of the reasons that they say is potentially why we move the finger. He's saying it's not known for sure, but these are the potential reasons that we can possibly give. ما يمنعه إن شاء الله أن يسهو فيها. So it prevents him, if Allah wills, from acts of forgetfulness in it, والشغل عنها, and being distracted from what it is that he's doing in the prayer. So that's the reasoning behind moving it. You will find some people who just have it straight and don't move it at all. And some people who, I don't, does everyone, do all the madhabs have the finger out? I think they probably do.
For the shahada.
Yeah. Yeah, some don't have it at all, apart from the shahada when they extend it, which is one of the meanings he gave here. You can combine some of these, the ones who don't move it and the ones who do move it, by stopping the movement while you are doing the shahada, which is another possible way. You move it throughout, because generally speaking, the Malik position is you move it throughout, even when you're doing the shahadatain. But I've seen quite a few of the scholars actually stop when they do the shahadatain because of that meaning, which is the indication of oneness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and behind that. وَيَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ الْيُسْرَى عَلَى فَخِذِهِ الْأَيْسَرِ. And you stretch out, you don't close your left hand. By the way, if you, for example, if you have had your right hand cut off, or you've had an accident, you can't use it and can't close your fingers in it, paralyzed or something, you don't start doing it in the left hand instead. This is something specific only to the right hand. So even if you can't do it in the right hand, you don't use the left hand as a substitute. The left hand simply gets placed on the thigh or on the knee, stretched out. You don't have to hold the fingers together. You just stretch it out naturally. And you don't move your left hand, وَلَا يُحَرِّكُهَا وَلَا يُشِيرُ بِهَا, and you don't do any pointing with it. Simply there, relaxed, while the right hand is doing all of this. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ الذِّكْرُ بِإِثْرِ الصَّلَوَاتِ. And it is recommended to do dhikr after you complete the prayer, immediately after the completing the prayer. This is called ithr, which means immediately following. There's another word you might hear called dubur, which means immediately after. This is a different position from some of the other madhabs. We say that you do not do anything, any rak'ats, until you have stopped to do dhikr or recitation of Quran immediately after the prayer. You don't jump up and do your nafilah first, and then come back and do your dhikr, as you find with some madhabs. Imam Malik's position was you do this dhikr that is mentioned in many, many hadith, of many, many different types of dhikrs that are mentioned. The famous one here, he mentions first, يُسَبِّحُ اللَّهُ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ ويحمد الله 33 ويكبر الله 33 ويختم المئة بلا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So basically he's mentioned the one here that you do 33 subhanallahs, 33 alhamdulillah, 33 Allahu Akbar, and then you finish with the shahada, right, as he mentioned there. Some people, there is a version in the Muwatta where Allahu Akbar comes before Alhamdulillah, but the usual position that everybody takes is the same order, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. By the way, the other one, the praying immediately after, doing nafila prayers, this happened in the time of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where somebody immediately jumped, because the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged people to do certain numbers of raka'ats after certain fard prayers. So the prayer finished and a man jumped up to do his nafila prayer. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu grabbed hold of him, pulled him down and sat him down again and told him, do not jump up and do your prayers straight after finishing your fard. In other words, do the dhikr first. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there and he said to Sayyidina Umar, Asabta yabn al-Khattab, asabullahu bik. You are right in what you did, Ibn al-Khattab. Allah, may Allah make things right by you. So this is one of the proofs that the Malikiyya use to indicate that we don't do tanafil straight away, the nafila. We first sit down, complete our dhikrs, and then once we have completed them, usually we finish by doing salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because any gathering, and the best form of gathering is the prayer, that doesn't finish with salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is lacking. So we wait until we've done all of our ayats that we were reciting, and all of the other du'as that we might say. I mean, there's lots of different versions. People keep it simple. There's Allahumma la mani lima atayt wa la mu'ti lima manat. Wa la yanfa'u dhal jaddi minkal jadd. There's various different things like that. But I mean, if you go through all of the hadith, there are a lot. So sometimes you go into some mosques and you will see sort of massive things that they put on the wall that have the list of the Ayatul Kursi is another one. The Quls is another one that's recommended to be done, and so on and so forth. So you choose your own one. Maybe whichever the mosque you're in, they will have a particular number of dhikrs that they normally do, and stick to that. And then maybe perhaps you add your own if you want to sit down further. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ بِإِثْرِ الصَّلَاةِ الصُّبْحِ. After the subh prayer, it is recommended to do التَّمَادِي فِي الذِّكْرِ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَالْتَسْبِيحِ وَالدُّعَاءِ إِلَى طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ أَوْ قُرْبِ طُلُوعِهَا وَلَيْسَ بِوَاجِبِ. It is recommended after subh prayer, if you've gone to the mosque and prayed the subh prayer in the mosque or with the group, to then stay doing dhikr of Allah, and doing istighfar, and doing dua, and doing recitation of Quran, and all those things, right up until the time the sun rises, or shortly before the sun rises. Because there are no nafila prayers after Salat al-Subh, until after the sun has risen, and then two qamas, when it's a certain level above the horizon, which is about 20 minutes or so after sunrise, when the duha time starts. There's no nafila prayers after subh, none. Just as there's no nafila prayers after asr, in the same way. But he adds here, وَلَيْسَ بِوَاجِبِ. So he's saying, this is something that I recommend if you want to get close to Allah, is a good practice, but don't think that I'm making it an obligation on you. It's not obligatory. So he stresses that here, because obviously this is quite a, not everybody's going to be able to do this, but he's pointing out the things that are of great benefit if you want to acquire those benefits that are within these acts that he's mentioning. There's a hadith about this one. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man salaha as-subha fi jama'atin thumma qa'ada yadhkuru Allah hatta tatlu' ash-shams." If somebody prays the subh in a jama'ah, in a group prayer, then sits down and remembers, does dhikr of Allah until the sun rises. Then, thumma salla rak'atain. Then he gets up and prays the two rak'ats, like of duha, كان كأجر حجة وعمرة تامة تامة تامة. So the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said it's like the reward that a person gets for doing Hajj and doing Umrah, and then he said a complete one, a complete one, a complete one. And then another version, tammataini, tammataini, tammatain. In other words, going back to Hajj and Umrah, complete Hajj, complete Umrah, a complete Hajj, a complete Umrah, a complete Hajj, complete Umrah. Stressing it three times. So a lot of reward. But as I said, this is not something that many people are able to do regularly. And the best thing that in terms of all of these actions is something that is becomes a wird, something that you do regularly. You don't stop doing a hizb. So even if it's a small amount, if it's dam, ma qalla wa dam is better than a lot that you do once and then you leave it, or you do a few times and then leave it. If you, for example, hold fast to just doing the 33, 33, 33 after every prayer, that's a big thing because it's something that you are holding on to. If you do this thing after subh once, there will be a reward, but it won't be as great a reward as if you as the thing that you hold on to and make it a part of your practice, your regular practice. وَيَرْكَعُ رَكْعَتَيْنَ الْفَجْرِ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الصُّبْحِ بَعْدِ الْفَجْرِ. There's something else that he's mentioning here. So he talks about what you do in the prayers, but he also now is going to mention the nafila prayers that are connected to each one. And subh has a specific nafila prayer, which is called a raghiba in the case of salat al-subh, and that is called fajr. So we differentiate in the Malikis between fajr and subh. Sometimes the word fajr will be used for the obligatory prayer, but usually it's used for the non-obligatory rak'ats, the two rak'ats that you do before fajr, before subh. They are done after the time of fajr has started, and it's actually best to do them, if you can, in your house, even when you're praying in the mosque, and then to go to the mosque. And if you go to the mosque after praying them in your house, you don't repeat them, and you don't do any tahiyyat al-masjid, according to the strongest position. But it's often best to do them in your home, especially if you're going to be arriving in the mosque and you don't know if the imam has already started, in which case you've missed the chance to do them. They're very strong. And with us, he says here, يَقْرَأُ فِي كُلِّ رَكْعَةٍ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ يُسِرُّهَا. He recites in every rak'at the Fatiha only, and he does it silently. So this is unusual for a prayer that's done in darkness. Most prayers that are done in darkness, you recite out loud. But these two, they are a very peculiar one in the sense that they are done silently and they are done extremely fast. We know this because Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha said that she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying these prayers, and she wondered how it was possible that he could even have done the Fatiha. He did it so quickly. There are people in the madhab who say that you can do surahs like Qul a'udhu birabbil Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun and Qul huwallahu ahad, but they say that if you are going to do them, you have to recite them quickly, because the whole purpose is, the whole thing of it is, it's done very, very quickly. They're very, very quick rak'ats. They're called, if when there's lots of hadith that talk about the night prayers of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they mention that he did rak'atayni khafifatayni at the end, two very short rak'ats, referring to these particular ones. Well, qira'atu fi dhuhri bi nahwi al-qira'ati fi subh. So we finish subh now. He moves on to the next prayer, dhuhr. He says the recitation that you do in dhuhr is similar to the recitation that you do in subh, min at-tawal, in terms of the length, the long surahs. This is one position in the madhab. The second is aw duna dhalika qalilan, or a little bit shorter. So generally, as we mentioned last time, in salat al-subh, you recite long surahs. We said surahs from the beginning of the mufassal, like surah Qaf, or Surah Al-Hujurat, or the surahs of that sort of length. By the way, when I'm saying these lengths of surahs, I'm talking about somebody who's praying on his own, or somebody who's praying in a group of people who are used to long recitation. If you're praying in a mosque, if you are the imam in a mosque, no imam in a mosque should ever go to that length in this time. They should always err on the side of being short. فَلْيُخَفِّفْ has Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you're praying with people, make your prayer short, because there will be the saqim, there will be people, there will be ill people, there will be da'if, there will be weak people, and there will be kabir, people who are old, and so on and so on and so on. So when we say long and we give examples, we're actually talking about somebody praying on their own. If you're praying in a mosque, yes, your shubh should be longer than your dhuhr, which should be longer than your isha, which should be longer than your maghrib and asr. But comparatively. So basically, that just means that maybe you'll do from the second to last hizb, for example, in subh. And then you'll do towards the end of the second to last hizb for dhuhr. And then you'll do like the beginnings of the last hizb for isha. And then you'll do the really short ones. And if by that I mean like, well, asri to the end for maghrib and asr. You shouldn't be doing too much longer unless people are of the sort who are able to stand for that, which is not everybody.
Would it matter if you did the longer ones in English?
Yes, you're not allowed to recite in any of them in English.
So
yeah, so then, so that's what I'm saying. This is just, I'm talking about an imam here. If you're praying on your own, then you do what you can do. If you can only recite the Fatiha, then you recite the Fatiha, and then you remain silent for the length of time that it would take to do a surah.
Another, about 3 or 4.
Yeah, and then you pray that way, or you just keep on repeating the surahs that you know. I'm talking about if somebody is an imam in a mosque and he has the Quran or he has a few hizbs of Quran, he shouldn't automatically be looking at these, you know, rulings in the fiqh and saying, oh, I need to make sure that I do Surah Al-Waqi'ah for my subh, or and then I make sure I do Surah Al-Mulk for dhuhr or something like that. No, you just look at your people around you. If you've got a very strong jama'ah who come to you and say, please, you're not reciting long enough for us, can you please extend the recitation? Then of course. وَلَا يَجْهَرُ فِيهَا بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْقِرَاءَةِ You do not recite any of the recitation out loud, neither the Fatiha nor the surah in dhuhr. وَيَقْرَأُ فِي الْأُولَى وَالثَّانِيَةِ فِي كُلِّ رَكَعَةٍ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَسُورَةٍ سِرًّا And you recite in the first and second rakats with the Fatiha and the surah, sirran, quietly, under your breath. We've mentioned before what's the meaning of jahar and sir, I'm sure. Huh? Sir, the loudest is considered to be sir, which is silently or under your breath, is when you can hear yourself. That's the loudest. Nobody next to you should be able to make out what you're reciting. And the minimum for a man of jahar, of out loud, is that somebody who is praying beside you in a row can hear you and can make out what you're reciting. That's the minimum. So it's loud enough that somebody just next to you could hear that you're reciting Quran and sort of maybe wouldn't get every ayah, but they would recognize where you're reciting. When a woman recites, it's not quite the same. A woman should be slightly less. So her maximum should be when she can hear herself reciting. For jahar, when she's on her own. When she's on her own and completely apart from everyone else, then she has more leeway. But I mean, the woman's voice is considered in effect to be part of her nakedness that should be protected, in a sense. In terms of the prayer. So, I mean, like you're covering yourself up. You're covering up everything apart from your face and your hands. And that's something else that's covered up when you're in the presence of other people in the prayer. وفي الأخيرتين بأم القرآن وحدها سرا. And here there's a difference between subh and dhuhr again here, another difference. And that is that you have two extra rakats. Subh was two rakats, both out loud. Dhuhr is four rakats, the first two with the Fatiha and the surah, and the last two with just the surah. There was some small groups of people who said you can do a surah in the last two rakats as well, but that was a very minority opinion. None of the madhabs have taken that opinion.
Just the Fatiha.
Just the Fatiha, sirran, silently, just like. In fact, even in the out loud prayers, as we're going to come to, it's always silent in the last two rakats. وَيَتَشَهَّدُ فِي الْجَلْسَةِ الْأُولَى. And here there's another difference. After you finish the first two rakats and you come to your tashahud, for subh, you kept on going until you did the Salat al-Ibrahimiyya, and you didn't just stop at the tashahud itself, which finishes Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You didn't finish there. You did the Salat upon Sina Ibrahim, the Salat al-Ibrahimiyya, where you did the prayer on the Prophet and mentioned Sidna Ibrahim alongside him. And then you do some dua. I mean, if you're behind an imam and he takes a long time in his tashahud, you can keep on doing lots of dua. And the imam himself, one of the things he shouldn't do is to keep on going, because he should make the prayer short. So the imam himself should not be engaging in too much dua when he does the tashahud. He should finish it and then say assalamu alaikum. Especially in the middle tashahud. He should make sure it's quite short, because he doesn't want to confuse people into thinking they're at the end of the prayer. So one of the signs of a good imam is that he keeps the first tashahud short, so that people are aware that he's halfway through. And, you know, if people are coming to join, they know that they've still got time to catch and so on. وَيَتَشَهَّدُ فِي الْجَلْسَةِ الْأُولَى إِلَى قَوْلِهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. So he says the tashahud as far as the words, I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and messenger. ثُمَّ يَقُومُ. Then he stands up. فَلَا يُكَبِّرُ. And he does not say Allahu Akbar hatta yastawiya qa'iba, until he is fully standing. هكذا يفعل الإمام والرجل وحده. This is what an imam and a person who's praying on his own does. So this is important. As we mentioned last week, when you are praying, when you say Allahu Akbar, you do it while you're in motion, in every position apart from this one. Oh, and the takbir al-ihram, which obviously you do as you enter. But apart this one here, you wait until you're fully standing, like when you, like, as if you were doing takbir al-ihram. And then you say Allahu Akbar when you're fully standing. Because, some people say, it's basically because the prayer, according to one position, was originally legislated in two rakats. Every prayer was two rakats. So it's almost as if you're doing a second prayer in some ways. Although it's connected without a salam in between it, you don't break. This is what the imam does, and this is what a man who's praying on his own or a woman who's praying on her own does. وَأَمَّا الْمَأْمُومُ. As for the person praying behind an imam, فَبَعْدَ أَنْ يُكَبِّرَ الْإِمَامُ يَقُومُ الْمَأْمُومُ أَيْضًا. So the imam, if you're praying behind an imam, you don't start moving until the imam says Allahu Akbar, even if you're going to be a bit of a distance after him. You wait until he says Allahu Akbar. Then you also get up and you don't say Allahu Akbar again yourself until you're fully standing, even when you're praying behind him. I see a lot of people not doing that. They see the imam moving and they immediately start moving when they see him moving before he said Allahu Akbar. And then when the imam says Allahu Akbar, as soon as he said it, they immediately say it wherever they are. But no, you should do the same thing. It's the same for everybody, even when you're somebody praying behind the imam. فَإِذَا اسْتَوَى قَائِمًا كَبَّرْ. So when he's fully standing, that's when he says his takbir, Allahu Akbar. وَيَفْعَلُ فِي بَقِيَةِ الصَّلَاةِ مِنْ صَفَةِ الرُّكُوعِ وَسُجُودِ وَالْجُلُوسِ نَحْوُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ ذِكْرُهُ فِي الصُّبْحِ. And as for the rest of the prayer and everything else that he does in his dhuhr, whether it's his sajdas, or his ruku's, or the way he sits, or anything else, it's exactly the same as we mentioned earlier for subh. وَيَتَنَفَّلُ بَعْدَهَا. And then he does nafila, prayers after it. Two or four is the general position in the madhab. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَتَنَفَّلَ بِأَرْبَعَةِ رَكَعَةٍ. And in other words, and it is recommended for him to do four rak'ats before it, of nafila, or two or four. Again, it's quite easy. The madhab is quite easy in terms of how many you do. two or four is all is quite easy. We're not strict like the Hanafis make this something that's very, very strong, but if you don't do it, you're almost being deficient in your deen somewhat. It's not the same thing at all with Imam Malik. There's you will actually often see quite a few of them not even do them, because they don't see the it as being a strict thing. It's a nafila. It's a recommended act. And obviously recommended acts bring you reward, but if you don't do them, there's no punishment or negative consequences attached. بأربع ركعات يسلم من كل ركعتين. Another difference here between our madhab and the Hanafis especially is when you do four rak'ats nafila, you do two rak'ats, then say assalamu alaikum. Then you do two more rak'ats and you say assalamu alaikum. You don't do four rak'ats together and say assalamu alaikum at the end.
So you split it two and two.
You do two. And you every prayer that's a nafila prayer is only ever a maximum of two. It's never goes up to four. That's for the fara'id only. Even in the taraweeh, as we're going to come to, we don't do it in blocks of four rak'ats. We do it in blocks of two. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ لَهُ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الْعَصْرِ. And it's recommended also to do the same type of nafila rak'ats, two or four. He mentions four here, before the asr prayer. وَيَفْعَلُ فِي الْعَصْرِ كَمَا وَصَفْنَا فِي الظُّهْرِ سَوَاءً. And you do exactly the same thing in Asr as you did in Dhuhr. No difference. Sawa, exactly the same. Illa, except أنه يقرأ في ركعتين الأولتين مع أم القرآن بالقصار من السور. Except that when you are reciting in the first two rak'ats, and you are doing something alongside the Fatiha, a surah, you recite short surahs. So Asr is meant to be short surahs. Mithlu, he mentions here, wadduha wa inna anzalna, and surahs of that sort. But again, I would like to point out here that he's mentioning wadduha and inna anzalna, which are short surahs, but they're not super short. He's mentioning them here on the basis that we are doing those longer ones in the other prayers. I would suggest here that even wadduha and inna anzalna are too long in the modern period. If you're an imam in a mosque for Asr and Maghrib, you should be reciting the shorter ones, like well, Asr and down, and think length well, duha you could do in Isha and things like that. Although Inna Anzalna is not is in Inna Anzalna is not very long, but well, duha I was saying is a bit longer. وَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبُ فَيَجْهَرُ بِالْقِرَاءَةِ فِي الرَّكْعَتَيْنِ الْأُولَتَيْنِ مِنْهَا ويقرأ في كل ركعة منهما بأم القرآن وسورة من السور القصار. As for Maghrib, you recite your recitation in the first two rak'ats out loud, and in every rak'at of those first two rak'ats, you recite with the Fatiha and a short surah. وفي الثالثة بأم القرآن فقط. And in the third rak'at, you only recite the Fatiha, this time silently. ويتشهد ويسلم. And then you do your tashahud and then you say assalamu alaikum. So it's not a very long description for Maghrib. ويستحب أن يتنفل بعدها بركعتين. It is recommended that you do nafila rak'ats after Maghrib of two rak'ats. So he mentioned, you'll notice he said before Asr, didn't say anything about after Asr. And he said after Maghrib, didn't say anything about before Maghrib. Why? Because between the Asr prayer and the Maghrib prayer for us, although some say it's the Maghrib time, you will see others say, between the Asr prayer and the Maghrib prayer, there are no nafila prayers. It's a time where it's disliked to pray any nafila prayer. In fact, at the time that the sun is touching the horizon, whether it's rising or setting, that's the time where it's forbidden to pray. Another time being when the imam is giving the khutbah. Those are the forbidden times to pray. But between Asr prayer and Maghrib prayer, it is disliked to do any nafila rak'ats, even greeting the mosque. So if you come into a mosque during those times when you're not allowed to pray, or you come into a mosque when you're not in wudu, so you can't pray, What you should do is you say, it should say La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. You say that four times by way of the intention of greeting the mosque when you're not able to pray. وَمَا زَادَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ. So you do two rak'ahs after Maghrib, and if you do more, it's good. وَإِن تَنَفَّلَ بِسِتِّ رَكَعَاتٍ فَحَسَنٌ. And if you do six, it's even better. He says here, because there's a hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ صَلَّى بَعْدَ الْمَغْرِبِ سِتَّ رَكَعَاتٍ غُفِرَتْ ذُنُوبُهُ وَإِن كَانَتْ مِثْلُ زَبَدِ الْبَحَرِ. If somebody prays six rak'ahs after Maghrib, all of his wrong actions are forgiven, even if they are like the froth of the oceans. In other words, a lot. وَالتَّنَفُّلْ بَيْنَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَالْعِشَى مُرَغَّبٌ فِيهِ. And it is recommended, generally speaking, to do nafila rak'ats between Maghrib and Isha. So you'll see some people who will basically just spend their entire time between Maghrib and Isha in the mosque, doing nafila rak'ats, then stopping and doing a bit of dhikr, then doing nafila rak'ats and stopping and doing a bit of dhikr. It's quite a common practice in some places among some. So this is the basis for it, because it's considered to be a very wonderful time for adding to your nafila and doing lots of rak'ats. وَأَمَّا غَيْرُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ شَأْنِهَا. As for everything else relating to how the prayer is done, are we still with Maghrib here? We're still with Maghrib here. فَكَمَا تَقَدَّمَ ذِكْرُهُ فِي غَيْرِهَا. It is exactly the same as was described elsewhere when we talked about Subh specifically. وَأَمَّا الْعِشَاء الْأَخِيرَ. As for the final Isha, the reason, by the way, he says the final Isha is because the word Isha you'll sometimes see used to mean both Maghrib and Isha. They talk about the two Ishas, meaning Maghrib and Isha. So the final Isha refers to Isha itself. And he says, Wahil Atama, which is another name for it. Wa ismul Isha, the name Isha, is akhassu biha, is more specific to it, wa awla, and better, because that's the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it by. Salat al-Isha. فَيَجْهَرُوا فِي الْأُولَتَيْنِ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَالسُّورَةٍ فِي كُلِّ رَكْعَةٍ. You say out loud in each of the two rak'ats, the first two rak'ats, the Fatiha and a surah. وَقِرَاءَتُهَا أَطْوَلُ قَلِيلًا مِنْ قِرَاءَةِ الْعَصْرِ. And you recite, your recitation in it should be a little longer than the recitation you did when you were doing Asr or Maghrib. وَفِي الْأَخِيرَتَيْنِ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ فِي كُلِّ رَكَعَةٍ سِرًّا. And then in the last two, you recite the Fatiha in each rak'at only, silently. ثُمَّ يَفْعَلُ فِي سَائِرِهَا كَمَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنَ الْوَصْفِ. Then with regard to how what you do in the rest of the prayer, it's exactly as it was described earlier. وَيُكْرَهُ النَّوْمُ قَبْلَهَا وَالْحَدِيثُ بَعْدَهَا لِغَيْرِ ضَرُورَةٍ. And it is disliked to sleep before it, and it is disliked to speak, like we're doing right now, by the way. It's disliked to speak after it without necessity. So what does this mean? Well, the sleeping before it is very simple to understand, because Isha is a nighttime prayer, especially in the time before they had electricity and all of these things. Once you go to sleep in the night, it is your body's pattern to continue to sleep. And considering the time of ikhtiyari for Isha is only the first third of the night, there's a very good chance that you will sleep beyond that. So it's disliked to risk that by going to sleep before Isha. As for not speaking after it, the reasoning behind this was because people would often continue to converse deep into the night, and this would stop them from getting up for Fajr. So if somebody is safe from that, there's no dislike attached to speaking after it. If you get up for Fajr pretty easily. But if you are engaging in speech that is making it less and less likely that Fajr is going to happen for you, then it's definitely very disliked. وَالْقِرَاءَةُ الَّتِي يُسِرُّ بِهَا فِي الصَّلَاةِ كُلِّهَا هِيَ بِتَحْرِيكِ اللِّسَانِ. This is very, very important. When we say you pray, you recite silently, what does it mean? Does it mean that you're just there and you're just thinking your the Quran through? Mm-hmm. Or sort of like doing it in your head? It means you have to still move your tongue to do it. You have to actually recite. It's not considered recitation without moving the tongue. He says here, بِتَحْرِيكِ اللِّسَانِ بِالتَّكَلُّمِ بِالْقُرْآنِ, moving your tongue to speak the words of the Quran. You have to do that, otherwise you have not recited. And you have not met the obligation of reciting, which is the obligation of the Fatiha. That's what we mean when we say sir. The maximum, as I mentioned before, is when you can hear yourself. That's the maximum to be silent. We're going to go into later the consequences of doing out loud when you should be doing silent and doing silent when you should be doing out loud. But that's when we go into the consequences of various things when we do sajdats as sahwa and so on. وَأَمَّا الْجَهْرُ فَأَنْ يُسْمِعَ نَفْسَهُ وَمَنْ يَلِيهِ إِنْ كَانَ وَحْدَهُ. He says, well, as for doing out loud, it is that you can hear yourself reciting and those who are next to you. Can you hear yourself reciting and those who are next to you? You can just hear yourself if you're on your own, or if people are next to you, you can hear those people who are reciting. وَالْمَرْأَةُ دُونَ الرَّجُلِ فِي الْجَهْرِ. As for a woman, when it comes to reciting out loud, she does it less than the man. She recites less loudly than the man, as we mentioned before, enough that she can hear herself. وَهُوَ فِي هَيْئَتِهَا الصَّلَاةِ مِثْلُ. And وَهِيَ فِي هَيْئَتِ الصَّلَاةِ مِثْلُ. And when it comes to the way that she does her prayer, it is the same as the man. It's like the man does it. غَيْرَ أَنَّهَا تَنْضَمُّ وَلَا تُفَرِّجُ فَخِذَيْهَا وَلَا عَضُدَيْهَا وَتَكُونَ مُنْصَمَّةٌ مُنْزَوِيَّةٌ. So she basically has مُنْدَمَّةٌ مُنْسَوِيَّةٌ. So basically the difference between the woman and the man. What did I mention for a man? That he should have his arms like 45 degrees out when he goes into ruku', and he should keep his legs apart when he's in sajda, so that, and his belly away from his thighs and so on and so forth, and make sure that he keeps his legs slightly apart and all these things. Whereas the woman is the opposite; she should be as contained as possible in the prayer. So when she's in ruku', she's keeping her arms close to her sides. When she's in sajda, she keeps her arms close to her sides. Basically, that's the difference. Whereas a man should be a little bit out, not extremely, but like a little bit out. As we mentioned, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his underarm could be seen when he was in sajda, which is an indication that he was slightly loose. The opposite with a woman. Munzawiya fi julusiha wa sujudiha wa amriha kulliha. When it comes to how she sits and how she goes into prostration and everything else that she does in the prayer, she is contained. Thumma yusalli shafa'a wal witra jahran. Then, after finishing your Isha, you pray shafa'a and witr. And shafa' here simply refers to prayers that are done in two rakat lots. Doesn't refer to specifically the shafa' that we know, which is connected always to the witr. Refers to any amount of two rak'ats. That's what you pray after Isha. So you could do two, then two more, and then your witr. Or you could do two, 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 and then your witr, and so on and so forth. Or just two, and then the witr. Jahran. So you should do them out loud. Especially the witr. The witr, in terms of all of the nafila prayers that we do, is the one that you should try and make any more of an effort to do out loud. But these are non-obligatory prayers. Although witr, by the way, is the most emphasized of all of the sunnahs, more than any other sunnah that you can do, whether it's a prayer or anything else. The witr prayer is the most emphasized sunnah. To the extent that it's considered wajib, I believe, in some of the madhabs. But our position is that no prayer is an obligation apart from the five prayers. So if there was any other prayer that would be obligatory beyond them, which there isn't, it would be this prayer, the witr. So it's vitally important. The time of the witr is after Isha. So if you're traveling and you bring your Isha forward with your Maghrib because you're traveling, you cannot also then bring your witr prayer forward and pray it at the same time you're praying your Maghrib and Isha. Because its time does not start until Isha. It doesn't have a shared time with Maghrib like Isha does beforehand. وكذلك يستحب في نوافل الليل الإجهار. Similarly, it is recommended for all nafila prayers that are done in the night that they be done out loud. وفي نوافل النهار الإسرار, and all nafila prayers that are done in the day that they be done silently. وإن جهر بالنهار في تنفله فذلك واسع. But if he does recite out loud when he is praying his daytime nafila prayers, or recites silently when he's doing his nighttime nafila prayers, فَذَلِكَ وَاسِعَ, that's all good, it's easy. That's the basic position here. But that is if you are not afraid that you are reciting out loud so people know you're praying. If you have any of that in you, that you're doing any of it to show people off or to show your level of recitation or your Quran or just to show people that you're praying or whatever, then you must... Firstly, not pray in front of people. Secondly, not do it out loud. If there's any chance that you're doing it to show something off to people. This is only when you're free of that, this absolute recommendation. If you're praying on your own, you're at home, and you're doing nafila prayers, then you should follow this generally. It's better to do nighttime ones out loud, daytime ones silently. وَأَقَلُّ الشَّفْعِ رَكْعَتَانِ. The minimum number of shafa is 2 rakats. And that's the one we generally call shafa. And this is the one he says here. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ فِي الْأُولَى بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَسَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَلَى. And it is recommended that you recite in the first one with the Fatiha and سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَلَى, Surah Al-A'la. وَفِي الثَّانِيَ, and in the second rakat, بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَقُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. And then to recite the Fatiha and Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun in the second raka'ah. Where tashahad, then you say your tashahad, and then you say Assalamu Alaikum. That's the shafa. Thumma yusalli al-witra raka'atan yaqra'u. Then you pray witr, a single raka'at. Only one raka'at. We don't do 3 raka'ats for witr like the Hanafis. We just do 1 raka'at on its own for witr. يَقْرَأُ فِيهَا بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَقُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ وَحَدْ وَالْمُعَوِّذَتَيْنِ. So we do the Fatiha, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ وَحَدْ, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. That's the recommendation. And you'll probably notice if you come to the mosque in Ramadan, when you pray the Shafa and Witr behind the Imam, that's what he generally tends to recite in those prayers.
Would the Witr be valid as the 1 rakah, but without the 2 previous rakah?
Yes. Yes, it would. I mean, there are certain situations where you only have time to pray 1 rak'at before sunrise, for example, because the time of witr ends at the time of fajr. But you can then make it up, if you haven't prayed it yet, right up until sunrise. Well, not quite, because you have to fit in subh before sunrise. So if you've only got time to do 2 rak'ats before sunrise, then you would do 1 rak'at of witr. You leave your 2 rakats of Fajr, and then you do 1 rakat of Subh before the sunrise. Because that's how important it is to make sure you actually get your witr in. If you've prayed Subh, you've missed the opportunity to make up witr. You can't do it. The Fajr, you can actually make up later. You can make it up after sunrise, and after it's become a time when you can pray again, which is about 20 minutes after sunrise. So if you forgot or you weren't able to pray your 2 rakats fajr, say you got to the mosque and the imam was already doing subh, so you had to join in subh, then you can wait and pray your fajr later, or you can go back to sleep and then pray any time before the time start of the time of dhuhr. You can make it up. If you wake up late having missed the time of fajr completely, so you haven't prayed subh either, you pray subh first, then you make up your fajr afterwards, even though it should be coming beforehand if you were in the time. وإن زاد من الأشفاع جعل آخر ذلك الوتر. If you do more than two rakats for your shafa, for your even rakats, then you make the last of the ones that you do witr. So it's better to do them all together. وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي من الليل 12 ركعة ثم يوتر بواحدة وقيل 10 ركعات ثم يوتر بواحدة. He says here, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to pray 12 rakats, and then he would do a single rakat after them, so that makes 13. Or it is said that he used to do 10 rakats and then do a single rakat after that, which makes 11. There are other ones, that, by the way, that say 15 and 17 altogether, including the witr. And they basically married all of these various ones together by indicating that when it's saying 10, it's referring to 8 rakats that he'd do for Qiyam al-Layl and then 2 for Shafa and 1 for Witr when it's 11. When it says 13, it's including the 2 rakats that he would do immediately after Isha, for example, and then have 8 for his Qiyam al-Layl and 3 for Shafa and Witr. The 17, we go to that one, includes 2 rakats khafifa for Fajr as well afterwards. And you know, they basically marry all of the various ones, how it, or 4 rakats after Isha or whatever. But it was always usually 8 rakats was the Qiyam al-Layl of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَفْضَلُ اللَّيْلِ آخِرُهُ فِي الْخِيَامِ. The best time of the night is the final part of the night when it comes to Qiyam, standing in prayer. فَمَنْ أَخَّرَ تَنَفُّلَهُ وَوِثْرَهُ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ فَذَلِكَ أَفْضَلُ. If you can delay your nafila prayers and your witr to the final part of the night, that's best. إِلَّا مَنِ الْغَالِبُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ لَا يَتَنَبَّهِ. Except for those who the usual thing when it comes to their body clock is that they don't tend to wake up in the final part of the night. You might have good intentions. This you hear here, it's the best to do it in the final part of the night. But you're one of these people who maybe one time in a week maximum manages to get up at that point in the night. So basically you're missing out on all of these rakats because you're just leaving it until the end and not actually getting up in time. So he's saying here, if you're somebody like that, then don't leave it till the end of the night. فَلْيُقَدِّمْ وِتْرَهُ. He should do his witr. مَعَ مَا يُرِيدُ مِنَ النَّوَافِلِ أَوَّلَ اللَّيْلِ. He should do his witr and all of the extra rakats he wants to do at the beginning of the night. In other words, immediately after Isha. So you do your Isha, then you do whatever rakats you want to do. And then you do your witr prayer. ثُمَّ إِنْ شَاءَ إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظْ بِآخِرِهِ. Then if you actually do manage to wake up in the final part of the night, he says here, تَنَفَّلْ مَا شَاءَ مِنْهَا. You can do as many extra rakats as you want after doing your witr in the big early part of the night. Mathna, mathna, in 2 rakat lots. Wala yu'idul witr. And he should not repeat the witr. So it doesn't stop you getting up in the late part of the night doing your witr early, but it's safer for people who are not always waking up at that point. If you're always waking up at that point, then it's better to delay it. But otherwise, it's better to do it straight after Isha. وَمَنْ غَلِبَتْهُ عَيْنَاهُ. And the person whose eyes conquered him, literally, who fell asleep, and حِزْبِهِ, from his حِزْب. In other words, he didn't wake up in time in that last part of the night to do his ordinary number of rakats that he would normally do. فَلَهُ أَنْ يُصَلِّيهَ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ تُلُوءِ الْفَجْرِ. He can pray it after Fajr. So if you get up and Fajr is only a few minutes away and you haven't got time to do your, say, half an hour of that you normally take to do all of your rakats, then he said you can then do it after Fajr. He's fine. He's considered that you're doing it in the night after Fajr. Okay? So you can do it after Fajr and make it up. If this has been your normative practice and you are unable to keep on doing it. He says here, you can do it after بين طلوع الفجر وأول الإسفار, بين the start of Fajr to the time when the Isfar appears. We mentioned that's when you can start to be able to make out people's faces. You can recognize people by the light from the sky. That's what it means by the isfar. There's a point in the night where it's too dark, and we're not talking about the moon here. Sometimes the moon is very, very bright. Remove the moon. On a night when there's no moon, you can see in the nighttime, you generally can't make out who people are until you start getting closer and closer to the time when the sun rises and people's faces become clearer and clearer. There's one time, which is before Fajr, maybe about half an hour before, 20 minutes before, where you can actually start to recognize different people apart by the light. That's what they mean by Isfar here. So that's the start of the time of Isfar. In fact, he's taking the position here that there is only one time for Fajr. In other words, there's no Ikhtiyari and Daruri time. For us, we would say, no, if you want to make up your Hizb before then, you have to stop and still have enough time to pray your Subh before this Isfar time. That's the general stronger position in the madhab. Thumma yutiru wa yusalli subh, then he does his witr and prays subh. Wa la yaqdi al-witra man dhakarahu ba'da an salla subh. And you do not make up your witr if you remember it after praying subh, as I just mentioned. Okay, there's just one final part that we're going to finish here because it brings us to the end of this section. Well, it's been quite a lot, I know. Anybody's eyes conquering them? I hope not. ومن دخل المسجد على وضوء فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين إن كان وقت يجوز فيه الركوع. If you enter the mosque and you are in wudu, so this is the first condition, you're going into the mosque. Second, you're in wudu. فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين. And the third, you are going into the mosque to actually sit in the mosque. In other words, your intention in going into the mosque is to sit there or to participate in something within the mosque. Not that you're just passing through to go to the kitchen, for example. If you're going into a mosque and you're in wudu and your intention is to make use of the mosque, then you should not sit down until you've prayed two rakats. In kana waqtun, if the time is one, yajuzu fihi ruku, in which you are permitted to pray. By permitted, I mean, ja'iz, not makruh, not disliked. So in other words, if you come into the mosque between Asr and Maghrib, you don't do these rakats of greeting the mosque. If you come to the mosque when the imam is on the minbar, you don't greet the mosque with rakats. And there's one mosque which is an exception to this rule. Can you work out what it is? Those have just come on Umrah? No. Mecca. Yes. So when you go to the Masjid al-Haram, you don't greet the Masjid al-Haram by doing rak'ats. You greet the Masjid al-Haram by doing tawaf. That's the one exception. All other mosques. Some people say that the same as in the Masjid al-Nabawi, that you should go and greet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam first before doing the rak'ats. But actually the stronger position is you do the rak'ats and then you go to greet the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you should never go to the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without going to greet the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are a visitor to the mosque, for sure. وَمَنْ دَخْلَ الْمَسْجِدَ وَلَمْ يَرْكَعِ الْفَجْرَ أَجْزَأَهُ لِذَلِكَ رَكْعَةَ الْفَجْرِ. If you enter the mosque and you haven't prayed Fajr yet, then he says here, أَجْزَأَهُ لِذَلِكَ رَكْعَةَ الْفَجْرِ. If you do your two rakats of Fajr, they take the place of Tahiyyat al-Masjid, of greeting the mosque. So if you go into the mosque before Subh, you don't do two rakats of greeting the mosque and then two rakats for Fajr. You do two rakats of Fajr and they take the place of the greeting of the mosque. And you don't do any other rakats beside those. If you've already prayed Fajr at home, then you don't do anything at all. You don't even do Tahiyyat al-Masjid because there's no rakats after Fajr, apart from the two obligatory rakats of Subh. وَإِنْ رَكَعَ الْفَجْرَ فِي بَيْتِهِ ثُمَّ أَتَى الْمَسْجِدِ. So he says here, if you did your Fajr at home, then you came to the mosque, فَاخْتُلِفَ فِي. There's a difference of opinion. فَقِيلَ يَرْكَعُ. It is said that you do the rakats of greeting the mosque, but that's the weaker position. That's not the position that the madhab takes. وَقِيلَ لَا يَرْكَعُ وَلَا صَلَاةَ نَافِلَ بَعْدَ الْفَجْرِ. You don't do any rak'ats of greeting the mosque, and there is no nafila prayer بعد الفجر إلا رَكْعَةَ الْفَجْرِ. There's no two rak'ats of fajr, after fajr, except the two rak'ats of fajr. What do you think that means? Subh. As I said, the word fajr can be used for the word subh. إِلَى طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ, until the time that the sun rises. So that's the end of this chapter. Are there any questions relating to any of that? That's basically, yeah.
For the prayer of Shams, does the witr have to call it immediately after? Or can you, for example, use the Shams as istikhara prayer, do a dua, and then do witr after?
You should link the two rakats of Shafa with the rakat of witr. If you know, unless you're running out of, you haven't got the time to, but they should be connected because of the difference of opinion about some saying that it's three rakats. So you should, in any opportunity when you are doing your shafa and witr, make sure that they are combined. You finish the shafa. He mentions the rakats that, I mean, the surahs that you're recommended to recite in the shafa, indicating that there is a difference of opinion about whether witr is the three rakats or the one rakat. So you should always try and make sure you do them together, except if the time doesn't allow it. That's the time when that's when you're doing all of these dhikrs that they mentioned between your subh prayer and sunrise. You're doing the prayer after the sunrise, but that's 20 minutes or so afterwards, because you shouldn't. Basically, that's when the time of duha starts. The duha is its own prayer, so basically duha is up to 8 rakats according to some. But the time of duha is starts at the time of when the Ishraq prayer becomes allowable again.
Question. From the previous lesson, when you're talking about taking your hands into you and your forehead on the ground, is there any concern about what's bearing the weight? Obviously, you can put your head on the ground and then...
There's no real concern. You're obviously not going to do yourself harm by trying to sort of like put all of your weight on your head and basically almost do a headstand. But I mean, you just have to make sure it's touching the ground. It doesn't have to be touching the ground with force. So I mean, when you're there, your weight may be on your hands more than anything. I suppose if the ground is very, very dirty as well, sometimes people will not force their head into the ground. Their weight will be on their hands more. So long as your forehead is touching, then that's the minimum requirement met.
After the Isha prayer, it'd be best then just to, I mean, with the vicars, to just go home and see it, and then do it if you wake up in the morning.
Well, it depends on your needs. Darura. See, if your job is a nighttime job in the modern era, for example, or you do your work at that point, your kasb, which would be a darura as well, then that's perfectly fine. The thing about after Isha is to do with not waking up for Fajr. So if you are perfectly capable of making use of time in the night and then waking up for Fajr, then there's no dislike. If you're not, then there is dislike. I mean, obviously, it would be nice to be able to go to sleep then. But I mean, very few people, especially with families, are able to do that. Anything else? Anything else online? Okay. We'll finish here, inshallah. بسير البركات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين. There'll be a break again, and probably a Tuesday and Wednesday in 2 weeks' time. So see you then. Assalamu alaikum.